Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. The book of Luke, chapter 1. Last Sunday morning, we brought a sermon really through the eyes, Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. I've never, ever in my ministry preached necessarily that I know of, that I'm aware of preaching a message looking at Christmas through the character of Joseph. And last week we talked about how as you flesh this out, as you get down into the passage and you walk around it and really kind of in your mind try to personalize it. You see, I think sometimes if we're not careful when we read the Bible, when we read the stories and the accounts in God's Word of different events, and especially during this time of year, Christmas, especially the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, I think sometimes we can just kind of read it nonchalantly, just kind of look at it, but we don't many times, I believe, make it a personal matter, make it a personal thing. Because really, when you think about Christmas, Christmas is a very personal thing. Amen? Y'all awake this morning? All right. Make sure you got a pulse. All right. Check your neighbor. Make sure they got a pulse. If they don't, we'll call the ambulance here in about 30 minutes. But hopefully they'll be all right in that 30-minute span. But Christmas is it's a wonderful time. It's more than just gifts. It's more than, you know, getting together with family. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it truly ought to be a celebration time. We know that Jesus Christ was born. We may not necessarily know the date, and I know our world puts that the date of Christmas, 25th, of course, of December, but we don't know necessarily the date. But as I said, I've been saying to you, that doesn't matter to me. I don't really care if I know the date. Amen? What matters to me is indeed that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, with that, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, if you found your place in honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. We'll start our reading here in verse number 26. Luke, chapter 1, beginning our reading in verse 26. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Look at verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Literally, how shall this be? I'm a virgin. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." Verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord Jesus, again, we are so grateful. We're so humbled, Lord, to know that you died on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and you did for us something that we couldn't do for ourselves, but God, something we so desperately needed. So, Father, I pray this morning that not only you will receive honor and glory, I also pray, God, that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that, Lord, that today would be the day that they would repent and call upon you in salvation, believing in your death, your burial, and your resurrection, knowing that you did it for us. And, Lord, but more importantly, knowing that you did it for us individually. Lord, you died for me, and I'm grateful for that. But, Lord, you also died for everyone in this room. You were buried, but you arose. So, Father, we celebrate not only your birth, we celebrate your resurrection this morning. So, Father, bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. I'd like to bring a message this morning just for the next few minutes on simply this title, The Light of Christmas Through the Eyes of Mary. The Light of Christmas Through the Eyes of Mary. You know, especially this time of year when it comes to the Christmas story and when it comes to Mary. Let me just say to you on the authority of the Bible, Mary was a wonderful person. And we ought to be thankful to God this morning for a girl named Mary. She would be the vessel, if you will, that God would use to bring the Savior into the world. Now, what you see in these few verses, actually, of this passage of Scripture, you'll notice several things, and really just primarily a couple things, but it kind of ties together with some just a simple few thoughts out of this passage. Notice, number one, God's salvation plan unfolding. God's salvation plan unfolding. As I remind you, please understand that the whole reason Jesus Christ was even born, he was born to die. He was born to go to a cross outside of Jerusalem where literally he would die on. He was born for the sole purpose of being the Savior of the world. That's why when the angels announced to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." God didn't send a theologian. God didn't send a politician. God didn't send a great orator to this world. God sent a Savior. Why did God send a Savior? Well, let's understand biblically why. Because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we need God's forgiveness. And the only way we can receive the forgiveness that is needed and of necessity as far as God is concerned is to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Trusting in Him and Him alone on the authority of Scripture to be our Savior. Mary is a wonderful person in the Bible. Now, I would not even dare to imagine as far as from a woman's perspective of what how wonderful this must have been in her life. But just imagine me just for a moment as we go through these verses individually, starting in verse 28. Notice this salvation plan, it unfolds. The Bible tells us now in verse 26 that God, he's going to send, as he often does in Scripture, and you look throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, when God had a special announcement to declare, God would often send his announcement angels. But also bear in mind that when angels came on the scene in Scripture, sometimes it meant that judgment was right around the corner. But this announcement angel had good news. This announcement angel had news that would change the world as Mary knew it, but also would change the world as mankind would know it. Verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So notice a couple thoughts under this salvation plan unfolding. We see, first of all, notice where Gabriel, the angel, notice where he went. He goes, the Bible says, to a city of Nazareth. Now, when you think of the city of Nazareth, go with me, if you will, in your mind, back to the first century. It's going to take a couple thousand years to go back from this day backward. But go in your mind for a moment back to that little city of Nazareth. It was Dr. Jeremiah who I think it was the one that said, the thing about Nazareth was it absolutely was unremarkably remarkable. And you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Nazareth, as far as in the first century, seemed insignificant because it was a town of less than 2,000 people. It was a town that the Romans had set up a small garrison there. Thus, the name of Nazareth, from their perspective, just simply meaning small fort. But it was a little town that really seemed of no significance at all. But yet, what we understand, here's what we understand about God. God is a God who can take something that seems absolutely insignificant, but touch it and give him glory and magnify it. So the little town of Nazareth, the angel Gabriel, he goes to Nazareth. One writer said that the town of Nazareth was Jewish by birthright. It was Roman by claim, but it was Greek by influence. He goes to Nazareth. There was a man by the name of Nathanael. Let me give you a little thought on Nazareth for a moment. There was a man by the name of Nathanael who would later become a follower of Jesus Christ. And he literally said, when somebody said, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So that lets you know a little insight as to where this angel was deployed to Nazareth. Insignificant. But ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you, there are no insignificants with God. That's what's so great about God. You may be sitting in this room this morning, it may be in your mind, it may be in your heart. You think to yourself, I'm really a nobody. I'm really insignificant. No, friend, you are somebody because this Savior died for you. This Savior was born for the sole purpose of fulfilling the will of his Father. But in fulfilling the will of his Father, he would die on the cross for mankind. Why, preacher, would Jesus die? Because mankind, hear me, hear the word of God, mankind is absolutely incapable of getting to heaven without Christ. You can't go there. You say, preacher, that's kind of narrow-minded. It's not a matter of being narrow-minded. It's absolutely, and I promise you, I encourage you to do this. Get you a Bible and read it for yourself. It's not narrow-minded. It's absolutely the Bible. God's word declares, Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, so we notice where he went. He went to Nazareth, but notice something else. Notice who he went to see. The Bible tells us in verse number 27, to a virgin espoused to a man. When the word espoused there is the word betrothed. Now, we really don't have, in our perspective, a really true understanding. I know sometimes we say that we use our terminology and we say that Joseph and Mary were engaged. And yes, that's true. But to the Jewish mind, this engagement was as if, it literally was as if they were already married. Now, they hadn't come together intimately. They hadn't come together as far as in that type of relationship. But as far as the Jewish mind was concerned, they were married. And so when the Bible tells us that Gabriel was sent of God to Nazareth, that insignificant little town, and he was also sent to see a woman who absolutely in that culture was seemingly very insignificant, but however, the Bible declares to us that she was a virgin. They said, preacher, why is it important that we understand that? Here's why we must understand on the authority of God's Bible. We must stand firm on the fact that Jesus was virgin born. And here's why that is. Hollywood tries to tell you that Jesus wasn't virgin born. But ladies and gentlemen, the virgin birth of Christ absolutely is tied to his sinless life. Without him being virgin born, you have no sinless life. Without him, without having a sinless life, he would have been disqualified to die as the Savior of the world. All right, amen? Can I get a witness in the building this morning? Jesus Christ was virgin born, the sinless Son of God who would die on the cross of Calvary.
The Bible tells us a little bit about Mary. Look down in verse number 38. It gives you a little insight. We're getting ahead, but we'll come back to it here. Notice who he went to see. He went to see Mary. The Bible says in verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold the handmaid of the Lord.'" When she referred to herself as the handmaid of the Lord, that literally was the lowliest form of a servant. So we see where he went. We see now who he went to see, but notice what he had to say. Notice what this announcement angel had to say to this handmaid, this virgin handmaid of the Lord, this servant, lowliest form of a servant of the Lord. Notice what Gabriel says to her. Verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou,'" and underline this next word, "among women." Among, not above. Among. You say, "Well, Pastor, yeah, but Mary was a wonderful person." Yes, she was. She absolutely was a wonderful person. And we ought to honor her, and we ought to celebrate the fact that she was willing to submit to the will of God. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute, what do you mean?" She was willing to submit to the will of God for her life to be used as a vessel to bring the Savior into the world. Can you imagine? And many of you ladies, you don't have to imagine. You've experienced it experientially. You know what it was like to be a young mom. You know, fellas, when you get married and babies start coming, something happens. And I really thank God it's innate. I think God puts it in a woman to be a protector of her little baby. You know, I remember when the kids were little, and our first child, of course, was Ashley. And when she came about, and I remember sometimes I would watch my wife interact with our little girl. But I would also watch my wife. Something would change in my wife. If I may have raised my voice. I know you don't believe that, right? My wife would turn into a mama grizzly bear. I'm like, "What happened to you, woman? Lord God, where's the woman that I married?" There's something innate to protect that little child. I told Brother Stephen, I said, "Man, I've really been chewing on this. I've really been pondering in my mind and meditating on this all week about Mary and what she may have been thinking. And you say, and I know what the men are thinking. You say, "Preacher, you're going to lose your mind if you try to figure out what women are thinking." You're right. Amen. Hallelujah. Shall we give an invitation? But anyway, here it is. This young virgin girl, for lack of a better term, she's engaged to the love of her life. Can you imagine, ladies, you remember what it was like to be engaged to the love of your life? We have a couple, a newly engaged couple. Andrew got engaged to his lovely fiance now, and they're going to be married here in about 10 years. Little Ashley Clark, she heard about it, and little Ashley Clark come in this morning and real bright-eyed and ready to go like her daddy. She says, "You seen Andrew?" I said, "Yeah, I've seen him. He's this tall and he's really ugly." She goes, "Preacher, have you seen him?" I said, "I haven't seen him yet this morning." "Well, when you see him," I'm telling you, she's doing this. Little Ashley Clark, how old is Ashley? She's 8 years old. She's a ball of fire, man. She said, "Well, when you see him, come and get me." I said, "Okay." So and she's excited because he proposed to her, to his now fiance at the airport. And thank the Lord she said yes, brother. Because that would have been on Funniest Home Videos. But we won't talk about that. But anyway, you could have won 10 grand. Man, that's a good way to start your marriage. But anyway, so Ashley says, "When you see him, come and get me." So I go walking around, and I hadn't seen him. And, you know, he's lazy. I mean, he just never comes to church on time. But anyway, sorry. But I figure you need to notice about your fiance. So sure enough, so I see him. And all of a sudden, Ashley comes running up, and she grabs a hold of him. And I said, "Ashley," I said, "there's Andrew." And she said, "I know, preacher, it's Andrew." And she's all excited. Why? Because they're engaged now. You know, I think, I really do. I really think there's something special. And I think, maybe I'm wrong in thinking this, but I think it's a God-given innate desire for a little girl to want to grow up and marry the love of her life and be a mom, be a wife. You say, preacher, that's not popular in our culture. And I know our culture absolutely has dishonored and discredited the value of marriage. They've discredited and dishonored the value of a husband and wife relationship. But ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of God's holy word, marriage is honorable and God still blesses marriages. So Mary, she's fallen in love. She loves this Joseph. She's met her knight in shining armor. She has, you know, she's waited her whole life. She's kept herself pure. Boy, that's something that's missing even in our culture. But she's kept herself pure for her husband to be. I can see Joseph as he's popped the question. And he said, Mary, will you be my bride? I could see him at the airport in Jerusalem with a big sign. Amen. We want to talk about how I asked Leslie to marry. We had a couple before. True story, we had a couple before their engagement, how they got engaged. They're driving down the road. True story, they're driving down the road. He looks over to her, and she looks at him, and he says to her, he says, you thinking what I'm thinking? She said, what are you thinking? He says, want to get married? Sounds like a good thing. Let's get married. That's what their proposal was. Man, that could have saved me a lot of money on dinner at Mountain Jack's, man. You are worth every penny, my love. Boy, I messed up that, man. I just ruined my whole thing. If I had it to do over again, my love. No, that didn't sound good either. Let's get back into this. So imagine Mary. She's in love. She's falling in love. She's got... Girls, and help me if I'm... Please correct... No, don't correct me if I'm wrong. You're going to do it anyway. But for time's sake, we don't want to make this sermon any lengthier. So for time's sake, just kind of nod. Just kind of something like that. Is it fair to say she had it all planned out? Is it fair to say she had her ceremony planned out? Is it fair to say that in her little mind and in her heart, she knew exactly what Joseph would be wearing? I said to you last week, there's no doubt in my mind that Joseph now had learned a valuable lesson as being engaged to Mary. Joseph now had understood that for all those years of his life, he really truly did not know how to dress himself. But now he does. When you're married and your wife looks at you like this, and you know in your heart that you're going to wear this, your wife looks at you and she says something like this. Honey, you're not going to wear that, are you? No, I ain't going to. Are you? No, we lie, okay? We lie. Does this stripe go with this polka dot? You know what I mean? Some of you have Mary living in your house, don't you? Joe does, but anyway, we'll leave that alone. Joe Meredith does. But is it fair to say that she had it all planned out in her mind? Is it fair to say that as this young girl who kept herself pure for her wedding night, is it fair to say that the love of her life, she was absolutely engulfed in this relationship of love? She had it all planned out. But you know what's amazing about Mary? God was going to do something in her life that she never imagined. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of God that he is. You say, we're celebrating Mary and we're bragging really on this young virgin girl that God's going to use. But ultimately, as we said in this room this morning, We have a God in Jesus Christ who not only suffered, bled, and died and rose again, and he ever liveth, the Bible says, right now at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. We have a God that absolutely wants to do something incredible through your life, through every one of our lives. We see her responses. We see how she responds. The Bible tells us. So the angel shows up. He says, blessed art thou among women. Verse 29 now. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. That I could see her. The angel shows up and says, rejoice, Mary. Hail, Mary. You know, you're highly favored. God has bestowed grace on your life. You're highly favored of God. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the only way we could be highly favored of God is through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's how positionally we get highly favored of God. And he says it to Mary. The Lord is with thee, verse 28. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. As a human, she's pondering this all. She's thinking about all that was just that had just been said to her. What did the angel just say? Verse 27, she's engaged. Verse 28, blessed art thou among women. Verse 29, she's wondering, what in the world? This angel's talking to me. Whoa, wait a minute. And she's going through her mind, and the angel then says to her, verse 29, the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. I think Mary always wanted children. I think Mary always wanted to be a mom. Mary now hears the angel saying, you're going to have a baby. But Mary, please understand, it won't be just any baby. Mary, you're going to be used as a vessel to bring the Christ child into the world. You're going to be used as a vessel to bring the Messiah of the world, the Savior, into the world. As a Jew, she understood as a Jew that they were longing for the Messiah. She understood as a Jew that they had longed and they had searched for throughout their whole history for thousands of years. They had looked for this Messiah, for God to visit his people and bring this Messiah into the world. Verse 31 says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Look at verse 34. Here's the humanness of the story. Verse 34, she asks a question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How is this possible? Of course, the angel would announce, with God all things are possible. He tells her how it's going to happen. The angel said, and the angel answered, verse 35, and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that holy one which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I said to you a moment ago, thank God for Mary's willingness to respond in obedience to the call of God on her life. She says now, verse 38, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So the angel has now left Mary. Mary, there she sits. And she no doubt is pondering all this. No doubt she's rehearsing all this in her mind. And no doubt maybe she's thinking to herself, I've got to tell Joseph. What will Joseph feel? What will Joseph think? We looked at him last week. The Bible says Joseph, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. Humanly, he thought about divorcing her. Humanly, he thought of her. As we flesh it out, as we walk through this passage, and we understand that here she is. She's just a young virgin girl. She's just a young teenage girl who's excited about getting married, who's met the love of her life, who understands that God, because she loves God with all of her heart, who understands that God has a wonderful plan for her life, and it was worth waiting for. Now God has kind of changed some of that. God has kind of rerouted her as far as in the stages of her life. She arose in verse 39 and went into the hill country with haste and into a city of Judah. There's no doubt she's excited. There's no doubt she's overwhelmed. There's no doubt she's ecstatic with what God has just told her. She runs to her cousin. She tells Elizabeth all that was happening. Verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 42, she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among, not above, among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As girls do, you can see them as they're all excited. Elizabeth and Mary, the dialogue, they're sharing. And as they're talking, the baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth at the thought and at the sound that a Savior was now coming. This baby in Elizabeth's wombs will be used as a forerunner of Jesus Christ to prepare the world for the Savior coming into the world. Verse 44, and lo, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And here's the last thing. Notice what Mary says. And ladies and gentlemen, I would to God that we would all understand these verses. And Mary said, let's listen to what Mary says. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Literally, exalt. My soul doth exalt the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced. Notice these next few words. In God, my, what, ladies and gentlemen? Savior. As wonderful as a young girl she was, as magnificent of a story it is, Mary understood. She was blessed among, not above. And Mary understood she needed a Savior. You see, ladies and gentlemen, every human born on the face of this planet, except for Jesus, every human born, ever born, living today, every human born on the face of this planet has sinned and need God's forgiveness. Mary understood that. Mary understood. She rejoices now in God her Savior. Of course, as we fast forward, and for time we won't necessarily read it, but as we fast forward through the text and we fast forward through the story, we know the story. Mary ends up, she does, she has a baby. She brings forth a child. She brings forth a son. They call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I was telling Brother Stephen this week, I said, you know, I got to thinking about Mary being a new mom. And the Bible also declares that Mary went on, her and Joseph went on to have more children. The Bible says that. She was a vehicle used of God to bring the Savior into the world. That's what she was. She was a wonderful person. But I said to Brother Stephen, I said, you know, I said, and I think Brother Stephen could relate to this better than I can, but I said to Brother Stephen, I said, can you imagine being Mary? Brother Stephen said, yes, I can imagine being Mary. And he said it, and he raised his voice really high when he said it. But I said, Mary would have got to hear the first words of baby Jesus. Mary would have got to seen him take his first steps. Boy, that's awesome, isn't it, as parents? When you get to see your children take their first steps. I don't know who it was that said it. You know, for the first 2 years of our children's lives, we're teaching them to walk and talk. And the next 16, we're teaching them to sit down and shut up. Amen. Excuse me, sit down and be quiet, not shut up. It's not politically correct to use the word shut up. But Mary, ladies, think with me. She got to watch him take his first steps. She got to hear him say his first words. She got to watch him grow up. He was a magnificent young man. She got to watch him as he was in the temple astounding the doctors of the law. But there was also a day that Mary would never forget. She got to watch him die. I said to Brother Stephen, I said, the remarkableness of Mary. And sadly, there's many of you in this room that have experienced the loss of losing a child. You know, they'll always be your children, won't they? I don't care if they're 50 years old, they're still your babies. And Mary got to watch them die. But as a mom, as a mother, Mary accepted the will of God for his life. God had a special plan for her little baby. God had a special plan. Can you imagine, ladies, what it was like to hold the Christ child? I was reading, and I meant to bring it to the pulpit, but I was reading a story. Actually, it was kind of a first-person kind of a story, and it was a pastor's wife reading and kind of saying, speaking from Mary's perspective. And she made a statement. I meant to bring it to the pulpit and read it to you. But basically, the statement was this. Mary was asking, why me? Of all the billions of women ever born in this world, why me? Why had God chosen me? Of course, she accepted the choice. She accepted the will of God for her life. And then Mary, this pastor's wife, says, Mary says something like this. She says, why me, a virgin girl? How am I going to raise the God that I serve? How am I going to raise this child who is now God in the flesh? She was a parent with a lot of questions. Somebody says, well, preacher, do you and Miss Leslie have it all figured out? Let me just tell you something. We learn on the fly. Amen? Because the minute you get it figured out, things change. The minute you get it figured out, you get a Toby. Okay? you get a Toby. But the wonderfulness of Mary. And we bless her. We bless her memory. We honor her legacy. We honor her life. But ladies and gentlemen, my humble opinion, my humble belief would be this. What would she want us to know? That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he'll save you like he saved her. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. That baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger would go on to live a sinless and perfect and holy and righteous life. At the end of which, he would be arrested for crimes he didn't commit. He would be punished by being beaten with a cat of nine tails. They would nail him to a cross. Some Bible historians believe that they were more like spikes, perhaps 12 inches long, that they would nail through his hands and his feet. They would hang him between heaven and earth on that cross where he would die. They would take his body down. They would bury his body. But 3 days later, Jesus Christ would rise again. Mary said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Mary's Savior was God. Who's your Savior this morning? Who's your Savior this afternoon? If you don't have a Savior in Christ, my friend, will you trust him?
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.